For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. And I know that I can personally relate to that. In fact, I suppose that while maybe few of us would consider ourselves bad people, I know that I've done bad things. Things that have disappointed God, things that, according to passages like Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, have separated me from Him. And I think that perhaps the majority of us in this room probably understand that God is willing to forgive us. But how many of us understand that God delights to forgive? He delights to forgive you. He delights to forgive me. Over in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Interestingly, a passage from the Old Testament, and we don't often think about the Old Testament saying things like that, and yet it's the Old Testament, in addition to the New, no doubt, but the Old Testament that really comes out and says it, God wants to forgive you. And so sometimes I think that we picture God as like this cosmic creator who's waiting on us to mess up so that He can then justify the wrath that He already has prepared to pour out on us. And listen, I'm not in any way, you know, trying to skirt around the consequences of sin. And to sin is to fall short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. And yet over against that fact is this one, that God wants to forgive, that God wants us to come and to be His, that God wants to pardon our iniquities, and that is all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments alike. The problem is our sins have messed it all up. In fact, when we sin, it's as though we're essentially fighting with and against God. That term transgression that is found throughout Scripture essentially refers to a rebellion against Him. In Psalm 5, verse 10, it says, "Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you." And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 16, "Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" And when we sin, it's as though we're taking our fist and shaking it at God. We're rebelling against Him and essentially trying to fight with Him. And that's one of the reasons why it never leads. Sin never leads to happiness or fulfillment, satisfaction. But the Bible describes it even more. When we sin, we're essentially rendering ourselves filth before God. The book of Leviticus in chapters 18 and 19 describes the uncleanness that perhaps the psalmist captures in Psalm 51 when he recognizes his need to be cleansed. I mean, you read the 51st Psalm and here's this fellow we believe is probably David and perhaps even written after his sin with Bathsheba and he's just pouring out his heart. And if you found yourself caught, overcome with sin, then you can relate to the sentiments of the 51st Psalm when, among other things, he says this in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Hyssop, this plant that was often used for consecrating oils, cleansing Purge me and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Now there's hope filled in that verse, no doubt. I mean, he's saying, I know that you long to cleanse me. But over on the other side of that, he's also admitting, I know that I need to be cleansed. Because when I stand before God in sin, with sin on my in my heart, filling my soul, I'm just filthy, dirty. And when we sin, well, we're failures before God. The word transgression means rebellion. It's like we're fighting against Him. The word iniquity has to do with perversions. It's like we're filthy before Him. The word sin means we're missing the mark. God has a standard for our lives, and when we fail to meet that standard, well, we failed in what God wishes to do with us and through us and in us. All wrongdoing is sin, John says in 1 John 5:17. And to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, James tells us in James 4, verse 17. This is what sin does to us, to you and to me. We're fighting with God and therefore against our well-being. We're rendering ourselves filthy before Him, and we're failing to measure up to the standards which God has set, but even more than that, to the purposes for which He has made us. And yet, in spite of those things, God desires to cleanse. He tells us in passages like 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, then he's new. Now contrast that newness over against this person who in sin fought with God and was filthy before God and failed to measure up to the standards that God has set, doesn't hit the mark that God has set for us. And then here's God saying, in Jesus, I'll make you a new creature, a new creation. The former things have passed away. All things have become new. And it's that very concept that prompts Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in the night, to ask, Lord, what do you mean born again? What do you mean that we can start over? Surely you're not talking literally here. What do you mean that somebody can be born again? And Jesus says, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. John 3:3-5. And aren't these concepts linked? This idea of a new birth and a new creation, this idea of starting over, of getting rid of my past, and that begins to open the door to help us understand exactly what it means that God is willing to forgive and the extent to which God is willing to forgive us. So we're not forgiven because of who we are, but forgiveness is available because of who God is. It's in Jesus that we have redemption through His blood, Ephesians 1 verse 7, even the forgiveness of sins, the text says. God forgives as a result of His grace. It's just a part of who He is. So when we come to that Old Testament text in Exodus 34, and God speaks with Moses after the golden calf, Moses has to come out up there and get some new tablets of stone made on which the commandments representing really the entire law and the entire covenant that God would make through Moses with the people of Israel. God describes Himself to Moses in that moment like this in Exodus 34, 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It's as though God is inviting Moses and by extension all of the children of Israel to just pause for a minute and really be drawn in to who God is. The Lord, I am who I am. I will be what I will be. Pause for a moment and try and drink this in. I am merciful, gracious. We talked about grace a little bit last Sunday morning. We could say that it's unmerited favor. Sure, I guess that's a good enough description of the concept. It's this notion of God not giving me what, or giving me something, God giving me something that I do not deserve. And over against that, or sort of complementary to it, is this idea of mercy. When God withholds something that I really should have, and it's God's compassion that motivates his mercy. So when God says, I'm merciful, what he's saying is, I'm compassionate toward you. I'm feeling with you. I'm understanding your need. And in grace, I'm moving to meet that need to make it possible for forgiveness to be extended toward you. And so, in essence, God is saying to Moses in Exodus 34 that God is a God who feels with us. And God is a God who reaches out to us. And God doesn't lose his temper. God isn't short-fused. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In fact, in Nehemiah 9:17, it just outright says it, God is ready to forgive. So how could we describe God's forgiveness? The Old Testament describes the forgiveness of God beautifully. And I'd like to draw from four Old Testament passages to draw out four points of application that I think will help us understand how God's forgiveness is described. Let's begin in Psalm 32, verse 1. If you were here in Bible class, we heard a great lesson from the 32nd Psalm. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When God forgives, he lifts my burden of sin from me. Blessed is the man, 32:1 says, whose transgression is forgiven. I think that this term, based on what I've read, the forgiven carries this concept of lifting up a burden off of someone. Here's something that I'm carrying. And here comes God in, and he's willing to lift that load off of me. And then he covers my sin, which is to say he removes those things from sight, concealing the former effects, at least from a spiritual perspective, of that previously borne weight. Sin does leave scars, doesn't it? And the burden of carrying around heavy sins, the effects of carrying around that type of burden will certainly be great. There are physical effects. There are certainly consequences in this physical life. But what the psalmist is telling me here in 32:1 is that God is willing to come and to lift that burden and then to conceal it from my sight. Not that he sweeps it under the rug. That's not the intention of this Hebraic phrase, but instead, just to simply point out the fact that God puts it behind. It's not there anymore for all intents and purposes as far as he is concerned. When God forgives, he lifts the burden. You know the burden, right? You know how that feels. The writer of Hebrews says that if we're really going to pursue Jesus the way that we should, we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And that's what's necessary if we will run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Sin holds us back. If you're feeling like you just can't gain traction in life, that you're just not thriving the way that you should, perhaps there's a sin problem that needs to be considered. There's certainly a willing God who desires to lift that burden from your spiritual shoulders. The second passage takes us to Isaiah chapter 1, yet another passage that has already been alluded to this morning. Just to remind us of Isaiah 1:18. Now you know the context. I appreciate Brother Stewart reminding us, beginning in chapter 1, verse 10, that these are people who, similarly to Exodus 34 in that context, right? I mean, this is after the children of Israel in Exodus 34 have participated in idolatry with the golden calf. And yet God describes himself in that context as merciful and gracious. And here in Isaiah chapter 1, I mean, these are people who characteristically are characterized as those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet it is to these people, a people whose worship disgusts God, that God says this in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And as was noted earlier, if this is conditioned upon their obedience and response to God. So in addition to the fact that when God forgives, he lifts the burden of sin from my shoulders, Isaiah chapter 1 seems to be teaching that when God forgives, he thoroughly cleanses me from my sins. You will be white as snow, though your sins were like scarlet. Imagine what it takes to get a stain out of a pure white garment. And God, through Isaiah, says, your soul is like that. Your sins have stained you, tainted your soul. And though they have this scarlet, crimson stain, they shall become white as snow and pure like wool. God can, in fact, he longs to remove basically all traces of our former sins. And in the New Testament age, what we can fully appreciate is that it is through Jesus that such cleansing is made possible. Forgiveness of sins through his blood, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. These are those who have come out from all the nations, who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7, verse 14. And as John the Baptizer said in John 1, 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When God forgives, he lifts the burden off of us. That is the burden of sin. And when God forgives, he thoroughly cleanses us from our sins. Progress with me in Isaiah to chapter 38 and look with me at verse 17. We'll understand from this passage yet another characteristic of the forgiveness of God. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Hezekiah had prayed to God that God would extend his life and permit him to recover from the illness that he faced. God granted that request. And beginning in Isaiah 38, verse 9, these are the writings of King Hezekiah after he had been sick and recovered from his sickness. And among those thoughts, he says this in verse 17, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." You've cast all my sins behind your back. In Psalm 103, verse 12, the psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west." That's as far as he has separated our iniquities or our sins from us. It's like polar opposites, right? You can't get any farther than that. As we read together from Micah chapter 7 earlier, verse 19, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And then Riley read for us from Hebrews chapter 10 a minute ago, "Their sins and their iniquities," the writer of Hebrews says, actually quoting the Old Testament, "I will remember no more." All right, so put all these thoughts together, and here's what we learn about the forgiveness of God, that when God forgives, he chooses not to pay any further attention to my past. "I'll remember no more." Now, God doesn't have amnesia. We know that it's not that God can ever say, "Well, I forgot." So what's he saying then? "I'm putting those things behind me. I'm not going to pay attention to those things anymore." Now combine this thought with the preceding two and what we've learned so far from Psalm 32 verse 1, that God is willing in forgiveness to lift the burden from my spiritual shoulders, and that he's willing, according to Isaiah 1:18, to thoroughly cleanse me, removing every trace of that those previous sins from my soul. And now we add to that that what he does with those sins is he casts them far behind. As far as the east is from the west, he separates those things from me, casting them into the depths of the sea, Micah chapter 7, verse 19, choosing to remember them no more, Hebrews 10, verse 17. Finally, we come to Isaiah 44, verse 22. Isaiah 44, verse 22. Remember these things, verse 21 says, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. If we pick up the thought back in Isaiah 43, verse 25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. In 44:22, he says, I blot out your transgressions like a cloud, your sin like mist. The best way I could come up to try and summarize this is when God forgives, he dissipates your sins. In a manner of speaking, it is to say, they're gone. They're gone. So you get up in the morning and there's a thick fog, but then the sun comes out and burns that fog away. You can see clear as day. And if you didn't rise early enough to catch the fog, you might not even know that it was foggy earlier that day. And that seems to be the idea behind what God through Isaiah is communicating in 44:22. I'm going to blot out your sins like a mist, like a cloud. And when the influence of the sun, S-O-N, of God comes in and his blood washes your sins away, not only does God make it as though all of those sins, there's no trace of them left on your soul. He's removed the burden. He's cast them far behind. He doesn't have any further interest in your past. He dissipates them. They're gone. What sins? And we understand from a physical perspective, the consequences may remain. But from a spiritual perspective, they're gone. God forgives. And we proceed in faithfulness to him, continually bearing the fruit of the repentance that God now has made possible in our lives. Return to me, he says at the end of verse 22, because I have redeemed you. Isn't that an interesting phrase? God says, I've bought you, you're mine. Now I expect you to live in a certain way. I want to offer this to you. I want to forgive. Yeah, God is ready to forgive. God wants to forgive. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Jesus died to make it possible for you and me to be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9, 22. And you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, 17. As of a lamb, in 18. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Through baptism, you can be washed by that saving blood and forgiven of your sins. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22:16, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Yeah, I can be forgiven. God's ready to forgive, but I have to let him forgive me. And I do that by conforming to his will. As we stated last week about grace, not to earn his forgiveness, but instead in faith, responding to what it is that God offers and taking hold of his precious promises and simply appropriating those to my soul through the conformity of my will to his. But sometimes, you know, sin can come back. sin can become a part of our present all over again, even as Christians. Maybe in the same way or perhaps in a different way than it did before. And so for us as Christians, as we contemplate forgiveness, I'd like to conclude this morning by reading, beginning in 1 John 1, verse 7, and reading down into the next chapter just a bit. See, John addresses this. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Us, he's writing to Christians, the blood of Jesus keeps on continually cleanses us from all sin so long as we walk in the light. But don't kid yourself. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, confess to say what God says about that sinful activity. And so when I come confessing, what I'm doing is I'm acknowledging, God, what I have done is wrong. It's sin, it's transgression, it's iniquity, it's rebellion against you. I acknowledge that, and now in penitence, I'm trying to conform my life once again back into your plan. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us, Christians, our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you say you haven't sinned, you make Him a liar and His word isn't in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That is the goal, isn't it? Not to sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. If you're a Christian living in sin, God still wants to forgive you. And His forgiveness is still just like what we've just described from our four Old Testament passages. He wants to lift the burden of sin off of you. He wants to cleanse your soul once again, removing every trace of sin. He wants to take that sin and cast it behind Him into the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west. And the result is it's almost as though when you look at your sin, it's like that fog has cleared. You can't even tell that it once was there. That's how thoroughly God forgives when, through the blood of Jesus, your soul is cleansed. And that works when we're baptized, when we first become a Christian. And that works when I'm a Christian who's fallen into sin and I come back saying what God says about sin, confessing that sin, and at the same time confessing my need for the blood of Jesus once again. God is ready and willing to forgive, but I have to let Him do it. He doesn't force Himself on me. He doesn't force His will on me. I'm amenable to it. I'll have to answer for it. But for now, I get to make the choice. But when I do, look at the blessings. Look at the blessings of when and how God forgives. I just wonder if there's someone among us who is feeling the burden of sin today, who came into this room with that burden. And if so, my prayer is that this lesson has served to encourage you. I know it's encouraged me to know that God desires, He delights to forgive. Won't you let Him? If you're not a Christian, respond to Him in faith, a willingness to turn from sin. Let's be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. You come in contact with the blood of Jesus, those sins are cast far away, thoroughly cleansed. If you're a Christian this morning and you found that things that used to be in your past, things of which you've been forgiven before, but now they've crept back into your life, or maybe it's new things that you've allowed in, listen to what 1 John 1 says. None of us in this room are pretending that we're perfect. At least we shouldn't be, because John and the Holy Spirit through John outright says it. We are going to sin, and if you say you're not, you're a liar. You're making God a liar. Don't go that direction. Instead, know this, that you still need the blood of Jesus. And if you come back home confessing sins, God is faithful. You can count on Him. He's just. He always does right. to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we can help you, come to the front while we stand and sing.